On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God that left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach, hard two words, gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I've been amazed. I've been paying attention this morning at the songs, choir specials, and I've seen the cross in almost all of them. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 8. And the Lord laid upon my heart a message. Who will take up their cross? Who will take up their cross? And I want to read from verse 31 to verse 38 of Mark chapter 8, and then we'll move up to Mark 15 when after I've read this. Mark chapter 8, verse number 31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He spake that saying openly, and Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. When He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Let's go to Mark 15. Jesus, of course, saying what manner of death, how He was going to die and suffer. And now here we have the reality of that coming to pass. Verse 14 of chapter 15. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath He done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify Him. And so Pilate, willing to be content, to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged Him to be crucified. And the soldiers led Him away into the hall and called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed Him with purple and plaited the crown of thorns and put it about His head. And began to salute Him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote Him on the head with a reed and did spit upon Him and bowing their knees worshipped Him. And when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple from Him and put His own clothes on Him and led Him out to crucify Him. And they compel one Simon, Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. They found Simon. They found Simon. I've been thinking about this. The word Simon comes from the Old Testament name Simeon, which means hearing. Simon, not a lot is known about him. In fact, some people believe that he mentioned Alexander and Rufus because Rufus is the same person that's mentioned in Romans chapter 16, who was a son of Simon. Tradition says that actually Rufus became a pastor in Spain. And Alexander actually was martyred for the cause of Christ. So it's interesting, Simon. And as we go back to our other passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And it's amazing that Jesus looked at his disciples because of what Peter said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I think of Simon picking up the cross, and then I think, where was Simon Peter? Where was Simon Peter? Simon Peter had denied the Lord. Simon Peter wasn't there. I wonder if Simon Peter would have been there. If the soldiers would have pointed to that big fisherman and said, "You take the cross." But Peter wasn't there because he had denied the Lord. And I think we live in a day and age today where Christianity as a whole is trying to live without the cross. And there is a cross to bear, there's a cross to pick up, but we're denying it. This is troubling to me personally as I look at my life and I examine myself whether I am taking up the cross the Lord wants for my life. But as I look out at Christianity today, I've got to wonder what is going on. Why is it the cross is not being borne by a lot of Christians upon their backs today? Why is it that we've forsaken? Where was Simon Peter? In Luke 23, verse 26, a synoptic account of Simon, it says, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." That he might bear it after Jesus. Jesus bore a cross for us, folks. We've heard the songs about it today. We've heard the special about it today. Amazing grace. You know why that is? How great thou art. You know why that is? Because of the cross. We're sitting here today because of the cross. We've got the Word of God in our hand because of the cross. I am saved today because of the cross. My children, the ones that are saved because of the cross. And the ones that will get saved will be because of the cross. And my grandchildren will be because of the cross. And until the time ends here in the age in which we live, it will be because of the cross that people will come to Christ. And people will be saved from eternal damnation. That's the cross that Jesus bore. I'd like to give you a couple of points on this. And as I was going through this, I just thought it was important for me to just examine what this means. It's such a grand subject. As I started looking at the cross, it says, "Lord, I don't have a day to preach here." Because as I'm putting down notes, I'm thinking, well, maybe I don't have enough. And I look, I got pages and pages and pages of notes. Because the topic of the cross covers so much of the Christian life. I want to look at number one, the identification of the cross. The identification of the cross. And Peter took him, if you go back to our initial text passage there in Mark chapter 8, I'll spend a little time here. Notice what Peter did. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." There it is. This is our identification in the cross. Who are we identifying with? Savorous means to exercise the mind, to interest oneself in. The things that is exercising our mind, the thing that is taking control of our thoughts, the things that we're giving ourselves to, is the thing that you savor. And Jesus told Satan, He says, "Satan, you don't savor the things of God." He doesn't savor anything of God. He doesn't exercise his mind towards the things of God and the good of God and the salvation of God and the souls of men as far as bringing them out of the fires of hell. That's not his desire. His desire is to focus and to think on the things of men. And this is the division. This is the identification that we have today. And we have to identify with one or the other, and we are identifying with one or the other. What is being said here is that Satan is constantly exercising his mind towards the things of man and not towards the things of God. Satan has deceived mankind and even Christians to savor the things of men. The gospel is after God, not after men. I remember doing a funeral one time, and the person that passed away had just gotten saved probably a week before he died. And he belonged to the Catholic Church at that time. And I wanted to be a support to the family. I wanted to be a help. But of course, they are just learning. They don't know. So they went with what they always knew. And the wife who I led to Christ, I think a year later after that, was talking to the Catholic priest, and she wanted them to sing the Rugged Cross. And he looked at her and said, "Oh, that old thing?" And as a support to the family, we and a couple of other people from our church went and supported her at this funeral, and they sang the old Rugged Cross. And I'm going to tell you, the only ones that could sing it were those that knew it. They didn't know it. See, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is a power of God." It was foolishness to him. He said, "That old thing, why would you want to sing a song like that? I just read that very song to you when I started off this service. Does that sound like a foolish hymn to you? That entails salvation, the Christian life, and everything else until I meet Jesus, just in that one song. That's just not an old thing. The truths are old, but they're also very future." Peter didn't want to hear Jesus talking about suffering. Sounds familiar. In this world, we want to keep our message positive. There's no suffering here. If there's suffering, there's something, we just don't want that. And so he started to say, "Hey guys, I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to be rejected. I'm going to have to be killed." And Peter just says, "Hold on there. That is not going to happen." And Jesus rebukes him and says, "That's savoring men. That's savoring the things of men." So you have a bloodless gospel, you're savoring the things of men. You have a deathless gospel, you are savoring the things of men. The Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, it's through the blood of the cross." Churches by the droves today are throwing out the hymns that have to do with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood is not sung too many places anymore. But I hope that it'll always be sung here. And you men, you stand up and say, let's sing the power in the blood. Let's sing washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's sing it. We need people to constantly keep the blood of the cross before us because that is salvation. Amen. You cannot make the payment for your sin. And this is something we need to understand. Jesus had a cross that He had to bear. And I'm going to tell you something. I can't carry Jesus' cross. He had to go and die for the sins of the whole world. That was His cross. Simon picked up the cross, but he didn't finish the journey on that cross. He carried that cross, but he didn't hop on that cross when it got to the end. There he stepped aside and Jesus said, this is my cross to bear. And he went up there and he died upon the cross for the sins of the whole world. The atonement, the payment for sin was made completely that day upon the cross of Calvary and through suffering, through shame, through death. And that was the cross that Jesus had to bear. You don't have to bear that one. You cannot make the payment for sin. You can do it. You have to go to His payment. You have to trust His payment. You can't bear His cross. And today we got men that are trying to say, oh no, we have to do this, we have to do this. No, that's just simply Satan savoring the things of men and not savoring the things of God. Because the gospel is all of God, it's not of men. And we need to understand that you cannot make your payment for sin and go to heaven. You cannot trust in man for salvation. Not only can you not make the payment, but you can't finish the payment. And there's another thought out there that maybe Jesus started on the cross and He started that payment, but now I need to bear His cross so I can finish the payment. I'm sorry, you can't handle His cross. You can't take that burden upon yourself. You can't carry the sins of the world upon your back. You cannot do that because you are a sinful man. You can't do it. So not only can you not pay for your sins, but you can't finish the payment for your sins. In other words, there was one cross designed for one man, that God-man took that cross, and the payment was done that morning, that day. He paid it. Don't try to take His cross upon your back. That gospel is said and done. That gospel is complete. All you do is humble your heart and you receive it. And you thank Him for the old rugged cross. You thank Him for the payment that He made for your sin. Wow. The gospel is after God, not after men. Can I tell you as well, the Christian life is after God and not after men. This is something we have to come to grips with. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it talks about the Christians at Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians there. Well, what's so great about that? Well, to us it's not a big deal because everybody calls themselves a Christian. But back then that was a new word. And you know why it was? It was a word because these people were learning about Jesus and they were starting to look like Jesus and act like Jesus and talk like Jesus and suffer like Jesus. And so the world looked at them and said, they are Christians. They're identifying with Christ. They're identifying with God. And I think we need to understand something. Our identification of the cross needs to be completely with God. Not just for the gospel and our salvation, but also for the Christian life. It is His power. It's not our own. I also want to look at number two, the invitation. The institution of the cross, sorry. Notice what He did after Peter said this and after He rebuked Satan. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them. What does that mean? That means He's teaching something to the church here. The cross is just not for the lost of this world. The cross is for the saved of the world. The cross is something that we ought to teach the church. The Bible says that the cross is the power of God to the saved. You still need the cross. You still need it. Not to finish your payment, but to keep it before you, to show you the life that Christ wants to live through you is His and not your own. The Bible says that we need the cross. To us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God to the saved. Many saved have no power because they are minimizing the cross within the church. It is not something to preach on once a year at Easter. It is something that ought to be before us every day of our lives. The cross is of a necessity to the church and cannot be neglected. Do you know that today you need the cross before you? And tomorrow you will need the cross before you. Say, well, what does that mean? There's a very important part that the cross has in your life. And it's not to pay your sin. That was His cross to bear. Number three, the invitation for the cross. Notice what Jesus says. Whosoever will come after me. It reminds me of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever will drink of this water, the Bible says, will never thirst again. And so there's a whosoever here, but it's not talking about salvation. He's talking to the church. He's saying whosoever. So in other words, not all will. But He said whosoever will. The whosoever's of the Bible. If I were to say that there is a cross that's been carried for you and bore for you, that paid for the sins of the whole world, and all you have to do is trust in Him, and you can be saved. That's a no-brainer decision. If all you have to do is trust in Christ, that's a no-brainer. I mean, we ought to just say, yes, I'm in on that. If it saves me from the lake of fire and Jesus Christ paid that penalty for me, I say yes to that. What if I were to say there's a cross for you to bear and it's going to cause you to suffer some? And there's a cost. How long does it take us to make that decision? See, Jesus was calling to His disciples as they not to be saved. He was calling them to be surrendered. And I know we talk about surrender, but there is no surrender without us bearing our crosses. I want us to see something here. Letter A, it is a personal invitation. It's a personal invitation. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. His. Jesus had His cross. The Bible says that He endured the cross, despising the shame. He stayed underneath the cross. He chose to take the cross. He chose to stay underneath the load of the cross. And He finished the work of the cross. See, the thing is, there was a choice for Jesus. You don't think there was a choice? In Matthew 26:52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? A legion is about 6,000 angels, times that by 12. You're looking at 72,000 angels at Christ's disposal when He makes an order, just like that. If He didn't like the cross, and He didn't want the cross, and if He wanted to throw off the cross, He could have made a choice for that to happen. But the Bible says He endured. He stayed underneath. He took the burden, and He let it weigh upon His back, and He took the suffering, and He took the pain, and he took it upon Himself, and not for His own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And He had a choice. And so do you. Your salvation is paid for if you're received Christ as your Savior. You're on your way to heaven. Praise the Lord. His cross is enough to save your soul. But now He turns back to you and He says to the church, now take up your cross. take up your cross. And this is where the decision comes a little harder for us. Every believer has his or her own cross to bear. A Christian asked the Lord one day to give him a different cross because the one he had was too heavy to carry. The Lord said, "But this one is designed for you and has your name etched into it when I designed it." The Christian insisted. And so the Lord took his cross, sent this Christian to pick up a new cross. This Christian looked at all the crosses that had been denied by God's people to bear. The first one he saw was so big he thought he could never carry it. So he passed it by. He saw one after another of those crosses that were too heavy to bear for him. Until he saw one leaning in the corner that looked like it would be the right size for him to bear. He picked it up and felt its weight and was satisfied. He turned to the Lord with a smile on his face and said, "I'll take this one." The Lord reached down and turned the cross over. And there was his name etched in it. The Lord said, "This is the one I designed for you to bring me glory." But you began to think that someone else's cross would be easier for you to bear. And with wise, loving eyes, the Lord looked upon his child and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And you know, many times we look at what other people are going through and the cross that they have to bear, and we start looking at our crosses, "I can't bear this." And I'm going to tell you something, your cross entails a lot of different things in your life. Many heartaches and many persecutions and many afflictions and many fears that you have to face, and all the things that are coming against you as a child of God are entailed in that cross. Say, "Oh, if I just have a different cross to bear, it'd just be so much easier," and you want to exchange it. But I'm going to tell you something. You have a cross that Christ has designed specifically for you alone. Your name is etched in that cross. He says, "This cross I make for John. This cross I make for Ben. And Ben, will you take up your cross? Will you take that thing up?" You say, "Well, that one's too heavy." He says, "That's the only one I have for you. Will you take up that cross?" See, you can't change crosses. You can throw your cross off. You can forsake. You can turn away. You can say, "I don't want it. I don't want the pressure. I don't want the persecution. I don't want all that stuff." And you can take your cross and put it to the side. But when you pick it up again, you got to pick up your own. It's the one He designed for your life. There are things designed for your life to experience that I may not have to. There's things I will have to go through that you won't. There's things I have to face that you'll never have to face, and there's things you'll have to face and I'll never have to face. But you know, the fact of the matter is, every cross fulfills a specific purpose for our lives, just like the cross of Jesus Christ fulfilled a specific purpose for all of our lives. It's an invitation. It's a personal invitation. It's an invitation to deny ourselves. This is where the rubber meets the road. The self-denial. I'm going to give you a couple points under this to finish up this sermon. It is a complete self-denial. Complete. To deny means to utterly deny yourself. John 19, verse 32 gives the account of the soldiers coming to the cross. "And then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him." So what happened was they had him upon the cross, and if they didn't die, if they fought too hard, if they were fighting to live, and they would make it past dark, the soldiers would go there and break their legs to hasten the death, because then they wouldn't be able to breathe because they need to pull themselves up to get air into their lungs. And so they fought and they broke their legs, and then they would suffocate the last part of their death. Doesn't sound good. What does that mean? That means this. That when you get put upon that cross, you're not coming down. The cross is fatal. The cross is death. The cross is the end. And when we're told to deny ourselves and take up our cross, He's saying, I want you to go up there and I want you to stay there until Jesus comes. It's a fatal thing. And we're fighting for our flesh to live. Trying to stay on the cross. When He says what you need to do is deny yourself. See, the interesting thing is when they came to Jesus, in verse 33 of chapter 19, and when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they break not His legs. They break not His legs. In other words, He had completely surrendered His life. He didn't fight a lick to stay alive. He says, that cross to me is death. And I'm going on that cross to die. And the cross that Jesus has for us to bear today, we ought to look at that and say, that cross to me is death. And I'm bearing this cross to die. Maybe not physically, but yourself. The affections of your life, the desires of your life, the ambitions of your life, the things that you hold on to, the world and the things that you love in the world. When you take up the cross, you're saying they are all dead. Everything. Riches, relationships, everything. And I hold everything in my hand just for God to remove what He wills. Is that the kind of Christian life we... Folks, there is no Christianity without the cross. And there is no Christian life without the cross. We can pretend there is, but coming to church doesn't make a Christian life. Taking up our cross makes a Christian life. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Because they learned of Christ and they followed Christ and they suffered with Christ and they took the persecution and they were faithful and they went and told people just like Jesus would have done. They did exactly like that and they forsook all and followed Him. Is that cross getting more tantalizing to you as I speak? You say, I don't know, preacher. This, I would have thought maybe of taking the cross before I heard all of this, but now I don't know. Stay with me. It's a complete self-denial. Number two, it's a continual self-denial, which means it's something you got to do every morning you wake up. I like the choir special. When I wake up in the morning, it's Jesus. That's the way it's got to be. You've got to savor the things of God. When you get up in the morning, it has to be Jesus. You can't get up in the morning and think about your bitterness towards your best friend. You can't get up in the morning and think about all the problems of your life. You can't get up in the morning and think about your financial issues and all these different things. You get up in the morning and you say, Jesus. That's where your mind has to be. That's savoring the things of God. That's bearing your cross and saying, Lord, as long as You're here, I have what I need. That's bearing your cross. It has to be daily. It's a continual self-denial. It's a continual aspect of getting your mind off yourself and towards Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily, Paul said. I die daily. The cross is a fatal place for me, is what he's saying. And I have it on me. It's a complete self-denial. It's a continual self-denial. And number three, it's a costly self-denial. It'll cost you possessions. Wow, you just lost me, preacher. I know, that's where we lose about 95% of Christianity. But it costs you something. Mark 10, verse 17, talks about the rich young ruler came to Jesus, thought he was doing pretty good, thought he could be good enough for heaven. Jesus showed him pretty quickly that he wasn't good enough, that he was loving his riches. But it's interesting that after he had said these things, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Amen. See, God's not wanting you, the moment after the invitation this morning, to go to your bank and empty it out and go give it to somebody. But what he's wanting to do is to loosen your grip on what you have. See, I mean, somebody may interpret it as, I remember one guy I heard, he was a Christian, and he quit his job and he just sat around and he said, the Lord said he'd take care of me, so I'm just proving that. That's not what you do. You don't let the Lord prove it by you being lazy. The Bible says you don't work, you won't eat. Those principles all stay in place. Amen. But what he really wants us to do is just to loosen up the grip on everything we have, forsaking all. But some people don't even want to do that. They say, no. I will be in charge of everything I have. I will not put that in the hands of God. So it'll cost you possessions. It'll cost you personal relationships. Do we have to spend a lot of time there? You know, family's important. I love my family. But they have to be very loose in my hand. The Bible says in Matthew 10, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and the man's foes shall they be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. In other words, he's not asking you when you get on your knees and for you to go tell all your family, I don't want to see you anymore. But what he's saying is, I want you to get on the right side of the cut. And don't hop over if somebody else won't follow you. The sword is the word of God. The Bible says it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He says, I'm come not to send peace but a sword. And so he makes a very fine cut of truth. And he's just telling you, you just stay on the right side of the cut. Genesis chapter 1. What did God do? He created light and darkness. You know what he did? He divided the light from the darkness. You know what he said? And it is good. It's always a good thing to divide light from darkness. I hope we don't argue that. He divides light from darkness with the word of God. He says, I just want you to stay on the side of light. That is your decision. That's taking up your cross. Well, what's so hard about that? It's hard when there's people you love on the other side. And they're calling out to you and they're putting a guilt trip on you and they're trying to drag you back and they're saying, hey, that's too far and all these kind of things. That's where the cross bears its weight. And that's where you have to say, no, I love you, and I would like you to come onto this side. And that's where you keep your focus. Amen? When it says, if he loveth father or mother more than me, what he's saying is, if you will hop over back, is you can't be my disciple. If you're going to somehow compromise because of the pressure of those that you love in your life, you cannot be my disciple. Boy, this is getting more encouraging, isn't it? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to bear my cross? It'll cost me. It'll cost me possessions. It'll cost me things. Well, that brings me to my last point, the incentive for the cross. What's going to give me that incentive to bear that kind of weight on my life? How about the incentive of reward? Hebrews 10, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Reproaches, mocking. Afflictions, attacking. And partly whilst you become companions of them that were used, so you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So they identified with the Apostle Paul, who was being persecuted at a level they couldn't even understand, but just by their going and associating with him, they became persecuted too. And he said, you did that and you allowed yourself to be spoiled because you knew that there's an enduring substance in heaven for you. Amen? That has to become real to us. We have to believe that there's a reward in heaven for us. Then the Bible goes on to say, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Amen? For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. Are you guys convinced that there's a reward for you waiting in heaven? There surely is. And every time you feel that weight of that cross upon your back, every time you feel the call to hop back over to the other side, every time you look at those riches and they start to get your heart, you just better lift your eyes up to heaven and say, Lord, I cannot get focused on the temporal. There's a far greater thing waiting in heaven. That's one incentive. And here's the last point. This is the final incentive. The incentive of your love for Christ. See, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14 wrote this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Folks, let me ask you this. Do you love him enough to follow him? Do you believe that what he did for you was what he did for you? Did he really save your soul? From the days before ready access to vaccines comes this story. The doctor looked down at the little girl in the hospital bed. He knew that her only hope was to receive blood from someone who had recovered from the same disease. Quickly, the doctor found the anxious family and knelt beside a small boy. Johnny, he said, your sister needs your kind of blood to make her well. Would you be willing to give your blood so that she can live? Johnny's eyes grew big. The doctor watched them well with fear. But the little boy hesitated only long enough to swallow the lump in his throat. Sure, doctor, I will do it, he replied. After the needed amount of blood was taken from Johnny's small arms, he remained quiet for a few minutes, as he had been instructed. Then he stood up and asked softly, well, doctor, when do I die? Only then did the doctor realize the extent of the child's sacrifice. Johnny had offered his life to save his sister. He didn't know it was just going to be a pint of blood. He thought, when this blood is leaving my arm, I'm going to die for my sister. And folks, when you bear that cross, you better realize that when you die, others will live. Others will live. And if you love Christ and if you love others, there is no other choice to make than to take up the cross that Jesus has designed for your life and do it daily. Amen.